IllBeHonest.com.
Okay, Romans chapter 8. Let's pick it up in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So these are the verses that I'd like us to think about. Go back to verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. I mean, if we're not debtors to the flesh, what are we debtors to? It's life in the Spirit over against life in the flesh. What does that mean, to be a debtor to the flesh? Brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, but before we were Christians, we were. I mean, the reality here is, verse 13 starts with the word for. In other words, it sounds like for is because. It's a therefore. It's let me give you further explanation. And he says, if you live according to the flesh, you die. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you live. In other words, the first is a debtor to the flesh. The second is a debtor to the Spirit. That's what the four means. He's going to give further explanation. So, this isn't fictitious. These are real people. These are lost people. What does it mean to be a debtor to the flesh? And what do you do with that? What does it mean to be a debtor to somebody? You owe. You're a slave, right? Isn't that what the proverb teaches? If I owe somebody money, the borrower is what? Servant or slave to the lender. I mean, to be a debtor to somebody means I owe them something, right? It's like the picture, Paul is basically painting a picture of the lost guy. The lost man has... Now think about what he's saying. Let's put the picture together. Flesh. Where is and what is the flesh? Well, here's the thing. The idea of flesh, if you were to do a word study, has at least five or six different meanings. It can mean humanity. Not necessarily anything good or bad about them. It can simply mean humanity. When, there's places when it speaks about all flesh. It just means all men and women. Anybody that's human. Flesh can also be just the body. The meat part of our body. This is flesh. The tissue. That's not necessarily good or bad. But Paul definitely uses the flesh in a negative connotation too. That part of us that is unredeemed, that fallen aspect of us, that part of us that still has its relationship to Adam, that fallen part, that part that will never be renewed, this body of sin, it's appointed to death. And the flesh, basically the flesh is that corrupt part of us. So, we're not a debtor to that. As Christians, we're not a debtor. Now, brethren, that may on the surface sound like, okay, yeah, whatever. But listen, you know what? I mean, I was just having a conversation earlier today, not so long ago, with someone who was talking about a certain struggle in the life and just communicating how there's certain times where it just feels like, you know what? I can't have victory over that. Period. I just don't feel like I can have victory. I don't feel like I can conquer it. Do you see how that verse right there spearheads ever saying that to yourself? Do you see that? I mean, if there's any sin, because here's the thing, any kind of sinful practice, basically you can draw a line right back to the flesh. Because what? The deeds of the flesh. Brethren, you want to talk about sin in any capacity at all, it is a manifestation of deeds of the flesh, right? I mean, we can't hardly think of sin that isn't connected to that. That you go and look at the deeds of the flesh as they're described in Galatians chapter 5, that's basically sin. Those are the things we struggle with, right? I mean, you go look there. The deeds of the flesh. Are these not the things we struggle with? Let's just look at Galatians 5 just a second. Galatians 5, you have the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh, in verse 19, 5:19 of Galatians. Sexual immorality. I mean, that basically includes every kind of lust, every kind of sexual deviancy, homosexual tendencies. I mean, fill in the blank. Anything. I mean, brethren, that I heard somebody say yesterday, I think, that the number one addiction in this country is pornography. The second greatest addiction in this country is gambling. But pornography. Brethren, I know. I mean, you talk to Christians today, and where did I just saw this? Piper's ministry. They specifically have a ministry now to men involved in pornography. And half of the people that they minister to in this ministry are pastors and missionaries. I mean, this is a battle. But brethren, you've got that one, sexual impurity. And impurity is just anything that takes us away from our sincerity in Christ. Sincerity in Christ, another way to that idea of sincerity is purity, singleness, a single devotion. If, I mean, what does it take to have something impure? You have pure water. What does it take to have impurity? Something else added, right? What does it take to have an impure life? Anything besides Christ. Give yourself to anything but Christ. Impurity. A lot of times we think about impurity with regards to, you know, closely associated with sexual immorality. And that's true when the impurity has to do with ourselves sexually or with a pure relationship with a spouse or something. But in the greatest capacity, purity has to do with our relationship with Christ. Not having any impurities come in at all. But you keep going through this. Sensuality. Again, very, very closely tied in with sexual immorality. Idolatry. Again, just loving something more than Christ. Depending on something. I mean, you know, you can get a pretty good idea about what the idols are in your life. When you're tired, when you're wore out, when you're fatigued, when you're burned out, when you need help, what do you turn to? I mean, when you feel low, when you feel despondent, when you feel like you need help, where do you turn? You can pretty much tell where your trust lies when that happens. Sorcery, and again, this word comes from where we get pharmaceutical. It's got to do with witchcraft, yes, but drug abuse, that kind of thing. Enmity, we just have hatred, strife. Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I mean, you basically look at the life and you look at the things that we struggle with. Jealousy, envy, hatred, divisions, problems. I mean, how many of our difficulties in this life just come down to problems we have with other people? And it pretty much fits in one of these categories. It's hatred, it's division, it's divisiveness, it's jealousy, it's envy. I mean, you can... And so these are the things. And listen, what it's saying is, Christian, you owe the flesh nothing. You are not a debtor to this. And you see, if you say, well, there's this sin in my life, I just can't beat it. That's just the way it is. I've heard professing Christians say that before. You know, I got something in my life, I just can't beat it. And it's almost like, you know what? If a Christian says, I got this thing in my life and I haven't been able to beat it. Okay, you may be speaking truth there. If you say, I'm not able to beat it. As I told this person I was talking to, you know what? That is not a statement of humility. That basically is unbelief. Because Jesus Christ says that you can have victory over, by the Spirit, you can put these things to death. If you come along and say, I can't, well, you're not coming across humble. You're basically despising the power that was released in the cross. You're not trusting that. You're not walking and abiding in Christ and walking in faith and trusting Him and looking to Him to provide and supply all that you need there. Brethren, this is really, I mean, you may have read across this a lot of times, but this is a truth you need to drop down in there deep. You are not a debtor. You are not. There may be something in your life you're fighting with. You may be fighting head over heels with some idolatry. I mean, there's something in your life you want, and you've tried to kick this thing. I mean, you really want it. You want a certain job. I know young people can really struggle with wanting to be married. It's a big one sometimes. Older people too, but really wanting to have something. They want to have a certain ministry. They want to have a spouse. They want to have a certain man or a woman. They want certain money. Brethren, we're not a debtor. You can look any one of those sins square in the eye and say, I owe you nothing. I am not a debtor and I am not a slave to you. That's big. I mean, you know what it's like? You know what it's like when you owe the bank a lot of money? I mean, if you basically owe a rich man, you owe a rich man. He owns your property. You've borrowed all this money from him. Brethren, he can come along and he can come on, walk on your property, and he can say, I own you. And he's right. But there's no, and you're a debtor to him. He owns you. I mean, if you have a mortgage, you don't own your house. And you can say, well, I own part of it. Yeah, but the fact is, even the part you own, just quit paying on your mortgage and see who has rights to it. Not you. That title, that lien is there. I mean, you have a mortgage. The bank basically owns that. The title to your property there is in their name. You can claim you own part of it, but if you quit paying, you'll find out who has ownership to it. You see, that kind of thing. The bank can say, I own you, and they can come after you. But brethren, we're not like that in the spiritual realm. There's no sin that can walk down the street. I mean, you're walking down the street, there's no sin coming down that street at you that you have to step out of the way for. Because they don't own you. You can look every one of them straight in the eye. Brethren, that's there is a huge point of faith right here. You see that? It's necessary. Because we can get to the places where we feel like that sin does own me. And hey, I know it's true that there's certain sins that we were involved with when we were lost, and they can be harder to overcome. I recognize that. But I'm no more a debtor to them than to any other sin, than to any other activities of the flesh. I am not a debtor to the flesh. Brethren, that is so key to remember. Well, let's go past there, back to Romans. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, I would just point out something here. The way we live matters. Do you get that from this? There's a way to live and die. There's a way to live and live. Right? Isn't that exactly what it's saying? Our life matters. And there's a lot. It's amazing how much. I mean, I can remember being in a church up in Michigan. And one day we were out back at the church building. They had softball fields back there. And I can remember this guy on the softball team I was on. I was standing there with the coach, and there's this young kid over there, and I mean, just foul, filthy words coming out of his mouth. And kind of the way I talked when I was lost, and I said to the coach, what's the deal with that? Oh yeah, well, but he's still a Christian. He's living in the dorms at college, and he's falling in with a bad crowd. And does it matter how you live? He was basically living to the flesh, right? He was living according to the flesh. And then I remember one day, I can remember this guy came up to me and he said, he was getting married. And he said, hey, I'm having a get-together at my house, and I'd like to invite you to come over. I'd been befriending this guy. I thought, oh man, this is going to be great. As Christians, I can just imagine bachelor parties. Because when I was lost, did the alarm go off? What's that? Oh. He looks like he's looking for somebody. But anyways, you know, when I was lost, we lived it up at bachelor parties. When my lost buddies got married, I mean, you don't even want to know. Things, it's like it says there in Ephesians. I mean, it's not even appropriate to talk about anymore. Just total darkness. And I'm thinking, great. As a Christian, we're going to sit down with this brother, open up Scripture. We're going to exhort him from the Word of God. I remember that Saturday afternoon, I drive in there. He's got a keg in the yard. And I just spun my car around, and I was headed back out. And he came running up, and I just said, well, you know, I didn't recognize any of the guys as being from church. I think they were all his old buddies and everything. And the next day, we took the Lord's Supper. And you know, it's a time when you examine yourself. And he was sitting next to me in the pew. And as they were passing out the elements for the Lord's Supper, I scooted over next to him and I said, hey, have you ever asked yourself whether you're a real Christian or not? And that's all that was said. There was no more interchange. When we walked out, he came up to me and he was he seemed terrified. He said, "Why did you ask me that?" He said, "Nobody's ever asked me that in my life." I mean, how you live matters. And ultimately what happened was the newspaper there asked me to write an article. And after I'd been watching all this, I thought, this is crazy. I mean, there is such a thing as biblical repentance. And I wrote on it. And of course, in those days, they had a lot of leadership there that was from Dallas. And they were all the guys that were against John MacArthur and the whole lordship thing. And basically what one of the elders told me as he shot down my letter, shot down the article that I was wanting to submit to the paper, he just said that it's true that these people have things that are messed up in their life, but for all that, you can't take away what they do have. But wait a second. If you live according to the flesh, don't fool yourself. No matter what you do have, it's death. You see, how you live matters. And then let's look at the other side of this. If by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. Brethren, have you ever thought about just what it means to have the Spirit of God? Have you ever thought about the possibilities of righteousness that now lie before us who have the Spirit? Brethren, what I want you to understand is this. As soon as Paul says this, I guarantee what he does not want you to think. He does not want you to think that the Christian life is simply one constant, continuous life where our righteousness is only exhibited in putting the fires of the flesh out. You see, it sounds like putting to death the deeds of the flesh is basically, I live my life putting out the fires of a raging flesh, right? By the Spirit. But as soon as he says this, he wants us to get the feel of where life is and where death is. But as soon as he says that, he turns right around and he says, again, using a conjunction here, and he's joining this, and he's giving us some cause. He's giving us further explanation. Brethren, you got to watch those words. When verses are joined by words like so, or for, or therefore, they mean something. When he says for, it means he's going to give you fuller explanation on what he just said. And what does he say? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Well, brethren, it's true. In verse 13, he hit on the negative aspect of it. If you have the Spirit, the flesh doesn't reign because the Spirit allows you to put to death those manifestations of the Spirit. All this stuff, jealousy and impurity and sensuality and sexual immorality and envy and hatreds and strife and all that. But brethren, he turns right around and he says, that's only one manifestation for those who are led by the Spirit. Brethren, the Spirit just doesn't lead us to put to death sin. The Spirit leads us into righteousness. This is what you find, right, over in Galatians chapter 5. The fruits of the Spirit. Brethren, you have this reality. You have this reality of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Have you even thought, brethren, when you were lost, you had no capacities for righteousness. Do you sit sometimes and just recognize, God has done such a thing for me by giving me the Spirit? What wonderful, just unimaginable sometimes, levels and capacities for righteousness are now mine. Brethren, we need to swim in that reality. There are times we just need to think, look, I am only not a debtor to the flesh. So that sin, you know, when that old lust comes walking down the street at me smiling and grinning, or that idolatry of how badly I want to be married, or how badly I want a job, or how badly I want ministry, or how badly I want recognition, or how badly I want popularity, or how badly I want ease, or how badly I want any of these things. It comes down the street grinning at me, having the Spirit isn't just, I'm no debtor to you. It's also now walking along beside us in the same direction. Our love and joy and peace and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and kindness and self-control, kindness. Brethren, what unimaginable kindness is available to the child of God now. And the look, brethren, the truth is, some of us are not very kind. I mean, true children of God, and we're not very kind. But the Spirit is ours. We're children of the Spirit. We're children of Christ. I mean, brethren, the realities of what we have here is that the possibilities of righteousness that were absolutely unknown to us before are ours. And so, here we are. We're the people led by the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't just lead us away from the sin. He leads us into all sorts of righteousness. And I want to ask ourselves this. The truth is this. There are just possibilities of righteousness that lay before us. Scripture calls us to them. How does the Spirit lead us into kindness? How does the Spirit... I mean, we are the people who are led. If you're a son of God, you are led by the Spirit. How does the Spirit... Listen, I hope you can see that this isn't the kind of leading of the Spirit like, how do I know what college to go to? How do I know what woman to marry? This isn't like led by the Spirit like I'm discerning the will of the Lord. That's not what's meant here. This is the leading of the Spirit into righteousness. And when He says, those are the ones who are sons of God, brethren, when you talk son, father, child, parent kind of language in the Scripture, it means that you're like the parent. Why does all of a sudden He breaks in with this imagery of children, sons of God? Because all of a sudden He's saying, we are the ones who are like. We are sons because we are like. We are sons of God in that we are like God. Sons are like fathers. Sons look like fathers. It's scary sometimes how much a son resembles a father. But this is the reality. I mean, when Jesus Christ is called the Son of God, it means He looks like the Father. He resembles the Father. His will is like the Father's. There's an equality with the Father. When we identify ourselves as children of God, this is why Jesus, they said, we're children of Abraham. We're children of God. And Jesus said, no, if you were children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham does. If you were children of God, you would not be like you are. You are children of the devil because you're like he is. As soon as Paul breaks in with this language, he's saying, those who are led of the Spirit are like God. We're like God because the Spirit leads us to be like God. This isn't the kind... He doesn't mean if you're led by the Spirit in that if I want to figure out God's will about what job to take, God leads me in it. Now look, God does lead His children in those ways. But this is specifically talking about righteousness. And I want to ask you that. How does God's Spirit lead us into righteousness? What does Scripture speak? I mean, what is it that's true of the Christian in being led in ways of righteousness that are not true when we were lost? How do we differentiate between this? What's different in our life? As soon as a person becomes a Christian, what is it that is manifestly evident in the life of a believer? In fact, so evident it is a guarantee of our inheritance. So manifestly evident that it shows us that we are children of God. What is it? What is it?
Love.
Well, think with me there. Love. The truth is, have you ever tried to make yourself love something you don't love? You ever try to love sauerkraut if you don't love it? Or love soap operas if you don't love them? Anybody else hate soap operas? Even when I was lost, I hated those things. But if you don't love something, choosing what we love. Now, I recognize there is a way we can choose to love somebody in that we choose that we're going to treat them kindly. But I mean, to make yourself feel an attraction for something you're not attracted to. That's what I mean. And yet that is exactly, does the Spirit not change our desires? Does the Spirit not make us attracted to Christ above everything else? And I know that can ebb and flow. I know our love does not always continue on at the utmost fervency. It has its days when its heat and intensity are hotter and brighter. But look, love, right? The old fleshly desires and lusts and appetites, according to Galatians 5:24, have been crucified. Old desires have been driven through with spikes, and new desires have been awakened that were never there before. Brethren, you can't do that. I mean, I know there are places where Scripture commands you to do it, but as Christians, it's because in the command is a promise that as we strive to do it, the Spirit is going to work in us what is necessary for it to be a reality. Desire the sincere, the pure milk of the Word. I mean, how do I desire the Word of God if I don't desire it? The Spirit does that. How else?
Well, also in connection with love, His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit through Him pouring out His love on us. And
yeah, not only does He give us to love, but according to Romans 5:5, the Spirit pours God's love into our hearts. In other words, and you read a little bit beyond there, and what you find out is that love that's shed abroad in our hearts is God loving us, Christ loving us, the cross, even when we were enemies, that He had this love for us. He didn't spare His own Son. It's connected back to the cross. And so we are, but here's the thing. How does that have to do with being led into righteousness? That His love would be shed abroad to us. That He would speak love songs to us. How does that lead us into righteousness? Brethren, it leads us into righteousness a way that the servile thunderings of the law never could, right? I mean, brethren, didn't Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commandments? I mean, brethren, isn't love one of the greatest motivators to obedience that there is? Love is a far stronger and greater motivator than slavery. When I have a master that I love, Or if a woman has a husband that she loves him dearly. She doesn't want to displease him. I mean, isn't that a huge motivator, not wanting to displease who we love? Isn't that a huge motivator to be led into righteousness? Brethren, don't you feel that? Don't you feel that you don't want to grieve Christ? You don't want anything? I love that song. It rings through my head all the time. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. I think that, brethren, that thought is permeating my thinking more and more. As I walk with the Lord more and more years, it's just more and more. I do not want anything to come between. If there is anything wrong with me, if there's any sin that I've indulged, any idolatry that has come in, any worldliness that has cold or caused my heart to grow cold or calloused, I don't want it there. Because I want His love. I want to know His presence. I want to be able to walk in my times of prayer and have a manifest sense of His presence at my side. I don't want to get to where I've got some grieved conscience. I've got something that I know He's holding against me and I'm resisting and I'm fighting and I don't want to give it up. Brethren, love does that. How else? So we've got this. Okay, He puts love in us in that we desire what we didn't desire before. He shows us how much He loves us. That can melt our hearts and make us be a strong motivator to want to obey. But how else? How else might we be led by the Spirit into righteousness? What was that?
Joy.
How so? Yeah, you know, if you're sitting and contemplating what Christ did for you on the cross, I mean, you just sit there and think. In the garden, He said that He sorrowed unto death. And He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And He asked His Father if it was possible to remove that cup from Him, but He didn't run from the cup, for He had a people to redeem, and I was one of them. And He went to the cross and He suffered in my place. And He truly does love me. And I can say with Paul, He loved me and He gave Himself up for me. And I can look at that. And brethren, you get filled with the joy of the cross. You get filled with the love of God for you, and that fills you with joy. You get filled with all the joys of being forgiven and the joys of the coming of eternal life and the joys of eternity and walking in white with Christ. And all the inheritance and all that it means, and your soul is full and ecstatic and happy and full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Very difficult to go out and sleep with your neighbor's wife. I mean, that's just a reality. It may sound crude and graphic, but isn't it real? I mean, that's real. David did not dance with all his strength before the Lord and go out and sleep with Bathsheba. It happened on another day. That's important to remember. I would mention this. How about the Spirit of God using my brothers and sisters? Are we not to admonish one another lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Brethren, the Spirit of God will use my brethren. And let's even enlarge on that. Are the spiritual gifts as described, like in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, are they not Spirit-given? Doesn't the Spirit use the teaching of God's Word oftentimes to lead me into righteousness and lead me away from unrighteousness? People with gifts of encouragement, gifts to rebuke, gifts to preach and teach, prophetic gifts. There are any number of gifts in the church that the Spirit can use to lead us into righteousness. Anybody think of anything else? What's that?
Renewing your mind.
Well, yeah, let's talk about that. Let's talk about the mind. What does the Spirit of God do in our minds? I mean, brethren, one of the ways that we're led by the Spirit into righteousness is what the Spirit does in our minds with the Word of God, right? I mean, the Word of God is not alive when we're lost. I mean, how many of us can say that when we got saved, this book, it was like all of a sudden we walked into a room and the lights got turned on. It was like we were standing in a dark room, not just that we walked in. We were sitting in a room and it was dark. We might have had a Bible and we might have tried to read it, and it was like all of a sudden, bang, the light got flipped on. The Spirit makes this, He enlightens the Word to us. It becomes real, it becomes alive. And not only that, what else does the Spirit do? What is one of the operations of the Spirit? When Jesus said, when the Spirit comes into the world, what's He going to do? What was that? Remind us of the things of Christ, undoubtedly, also convict us. Convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Listen, one of the things that the Spirit is actively doing is He's involved in our conscience, right? We get convicted. I'm brethren, have you ever tried to hold on to sin too long? To not listen to the voice of the Lord when He's calling upon you? I mean, the conviction upon God's people, and conviction can be, it can drive you insane if you don't give place and confess that sin and turn from it. I mean, just having a mind that is not at rest can be a very effective way. Jesus said, if you're His, if He loves you, He chastens those whom He loves. And I tell you, a lot of the chastening of the Lord, it happens in the mind. I mean, you listen to David when after he sinned with Bathsheba. You can tell inside, he withered. His bones, he talked about. I mean, where's that at? That's on the inside. That's going on. That's happening in your feelings, in your thoughts. The Spirit does that. It's a Holy Spirit. He is holy. And He is going to lead His people. Somebody had a hand up over there.
Would it be changing our desires? Like, I've noticed that the deeds of the flesh are for self-gratification.
Yeah, that was the first one that I dealt with. It comes from Galatians 5:24, where our old desires and our old lusts and appetites are crucified. But you're bringing up a good point. Let's just talk about this for a second. What were we led by before we were Christians? I mean, you think with me. You lived your life as a lost person. You live your life as a lost person. What drives you? What drove us? Self. What can I do? I mean, here comes the weekend, right? Well, let's think about even before we get to the weekend. Work. Okay, I was in college. I wanted to party. Why? Because self was most gratified when I partied. Working to get good grades did not gratify me. Now, I got to a point where I began to realize, hey, I'm not going to graduate and get a degree if I continue to party. What was my motivator? I wanted to be able to make enough money so that when I got into the workplace, I could still party and have lots of fun. And if I was a deadbeat broke guy, that wasn't going to work. So now it's time to crack down, get my degree, and I did that. Listen, I can remember telling myself this. I remember telling, you know, I actually started doing drugs before I was even a teenager. And I can remember, I was smoking marijuana when I was 12. And I can remember telling myself, I'm going to quit smoking it when I graduate from high school. Well, then I graduated from high school and I got to college. I said, okay, well, that didn't work. I'm going to quit when I graduate from college. Well, then that didn't work. And you know what? Then I can remember admitting, I'm never going to quit. Well, I did. But that was the Lord's doing, not mine. My strategy, because my thing was, I lived for fun and I lived for pleasure, and to me that was pleasurable, and so that's what guided me. Now, there were times when I was in college that I would quit doing it. You know why? Because it's hard to take, you know, a calculus final exam when you got a head full of that. So, I mean, there was other motivators, but it was always driven by self. I mean, basically, and look, some guys, some girls, they may appear more moral, but again, it's driven by self because they want to have a better self-image. They want to have a better reputation. They want to guard their reputation. They want to be seen a certain way in the world. But it's so true. We're guided by what we really believe is going to make us happy. We really are. We're all guided by that. What do I really think is... Now, the thing is, I realize sometimes providence kept us from doing what we really wanted to do. I mean, you know, you can have a guy that's crazy about a girl and he wants, you know, to have his entire way with her, but she's not interested. You may have somebody that wants to make $1 million, but they don't have the IQ or they don't have the degree to be able to get the kind of job that's going to make it. I mean, you can want to be a doctor, but if you don't have what it takes to get through medical school, you're not going to get there. And there's all sorts of things that we might want. We're just prevented from having them because it's outside of our reach. But brethren, the truth is when we're lost, we're guided. We're led by the flesh. That's what led us. That's what controlled us. That's what dictated what we did. Some guys, they'll go after sports. Why? There's fame. There's glory. If you make it far enough, there's the prestige and the wealth that goes along with it. There's the girls, there's the cars, there's the whole scene. There's the accomplishment of it. You got some people that go after higher learning and education. You have people, I mean, you just think about what drives people. You have people, some people, I mean, when they're young, they are determined they're going to make $1 million and they're out there and they're go-getters and they're salesmen and they're top-notch and they're going to do it and their objective is to succeed in life. There are some people, they just want to have friends. They want to be thought well of. They want lots of family around. There are some people, they just want to get married. I mean, it's people, different people have different perceptions and it's what drives them. They just go after it. I mean, you know, I remember back and you know, when I was at my last engineering job and I think about the lost guys that I worked with, and I remember one guy was driven by the supernatural. He was driven by the stars. He was into astrology and into science fiction, and it just drove him. And he went home. It's like every night he went home and that's what he watched. He was just obsessed, TV. He would go watch the sci-fi station. It's like he was just consumed by it. I think of another guy, and, you know, he was all consumed about biking and boating, and he'd be out on the lake all the time, and he bought a boat, and he had these skidoos. I mean, people get their niche in life, what they're recognized for, where their reputation is established. It's amazing how many people live for a reputation, just to be known for something. I mean, when I was lost, I had a few reputations. Again, just things to be left. They don't even need to be mentioned, but it's... I can tell you this, that when I began to come under conviction, amazingly, one of the top things that God had to break me of to bring me to the point where I was willing to repent was just the reputations that I had. Because that's what I lived for. That was me. That's what I did. That's what I was known as. I found delight in it. I liked being known as that. I not only liked having the reputation, I liked what was involved in getting the reputation. And it's like the devil was saying to me, you can't give that up. But that's what led us. I mean, what, without being, I mean, isn't it amazing? I just figured most everybody's wired just like me. It was amazing to watch people as God has saved them. Eric Diaz, when he told me that he was obsessed with graffiti, I just scratched my head. Can't even figure that out. The thought never even crossed my mind that I would even have any desire for such a thing. But isn't that just like being led by the flesh? It just leads us into all this crazy stuff. We become obsessed. I mean, if it's not too graphic or too detailed, what were some of the things that led you? What were some of the manifestations of the way the flesh led you as lost people? Is everybody just wanting to be discreet? Okay. Right, that's a big one. Lots of people love to be in the limelight. I mean, do you know how many athletes, rock stars, movie stars, I mean, when they start going down the tubes, they like OD or commit suicide and die. They're constantly striving to get back what they used to have and they can't get it back. Such a driving thing. They want the attention. They want the limelight. I mean, sometimes you see some of these pitiful old actresses who put gob on so much makeup and they're still trying to look like they did when they were 25 years old. They have plastic surgery and stretch their skin till... I mean, have you ever seen some of them? Some of them, it just looks so bizarre and horrifying. Wasn't there one of those ladies that try to make herself look like a cat or something? I mean, it's just enough to scare you. But what was there? Was another hand over here. Right. Looks, attraction. Oh, I mean, you go to the gyms. How many of those guys, you know, they go to the gym, they go to... I go to the gym. I go to the gym to try to maintain just enough modicum of health so that my head's clear and when I study scriptures, I'm not falling asleep all the time. But, you know, you can tell some of those guys, they basically live in there. You know what they're going to look like once they get cancer? And you say, how do you know they're going to get cancer? I don't, but they're going to die. They're going to, all of them, unless they go through some accident of some sort, are going to get some disease, some sickness, some something. That's going to be their last battle physically, and they're going to die. And by then, they're going to be old and withered and probably. But we're led on by these things. But now the Spirit takes us over. And now the Spirit leads us. And the Spirit is always going to lead us away from the flesh. We may have bouts with it, but by the Spirit we're going to put them to death and He's going to lead us away. And it's not only about the negative. It's not only it's this perpetual life of putting to death the sin. It's actually this life of doing good, of doing righteousness. Didn't Jesus save us to be zealous of good works? That's the real thing, brethren. Yes, get rid of the evil, but now to be those who are full of love to God and full of love to men and just rich in righteous deeds. And what we have to realize is not only are we not debtors when that sin comes walking down the road, we are now those who by the Spirit that just opens the floodgates wide. Brethren, you have to realize it. You can step out. And brethren, you need to realize this too. One of the greatest battles, strategies to defeating sin is not just to focus all your attention on defeating sin. It's loving people. It's giving yourself to giving to people. It's sacrificing for others. I mean, sometimes you find guys who, I'm struggling with this. When I was lost, I was really given to pornography and I was a slave to it. I'm struggling. Well, how much are you giving yourself to other people? How much are you seeking to love other people? How much are you visiting other people in their affliction? How much are you really giving your time to strategizing how you can take care of widows and orphans or people in nursing homes or visiting people in hospitals or taking care of and helping missionaries? How much are you actually praying in a way that is interceding for others rather than just praying all the time, God, give me a wife, 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 so I don't fall into this all the time. It's all selfish, selfish, selfish. Brethren, you have the Spirit. The Spirit just doesn't lead you away from sexual immorality. The Spirit is there to lead you into all sorts of abounding, abundant goodness and righteousness. Oh, brethren, it really needs to grip us. The possibilities of the righteousness that were unknown in our lost days are now within our reach. Not in our own strength, not because we can stand on our toes high enough and reach up, but because now the Spirit of God has swept us up into these heights. We live in the realms of the Spirit. Do you realize how few there be that find it in all the rest of the world? They don't know where you live. You live in heights. You live up on the high places, brethren. The high places of righteousness. You have doors open to you that if you will go through them, you will find just unbounding possibilities of righteousness that lie before you. And rather than fighting in the foggy lowlands, brethren, where all it is about trying not to sin, not to sin, oh, I'm battling this sin, brethren, battle to do good. Battle to love. Battle to lay your life down for other people. I mean, you know what? One of the things, you really need to think about this. I have found this to be true. Time and again, One pastor I heard of, had several families leave their church. You know what the reason was? Pastor didn't pay enough attention to them. I just heard of another family leaving another church. The reason? The pastors didn't give enough attention to them. We've had some people leave here because, you know what the reason is? Because they weren't getting enough attention. They basically didn't feel like people loved them enough. Brethren, can I tell you that when people leave like that, if you go look at their life, they're not the people that are pouring themselves out for others. They're not. They're the people who are upset and they're disgusted because they're not getting enough attention and enough love from other people. They're not people that are pouring themselves into others. You show me the people that live their life pouring themselves into others, and you know what I'll show you? Not discontent people. I'll show you people that are filled with joy of the Holy Spirit. When you love others, the Spirit of God will fill you with such joy that you're not all bent out of shape because other people aren't giving you the attention you think you deserve and you need to have. Now look, we do need to be pouring ourselves into one another. That's true. But brethren, it doesn't start with expecting everybody to pour into you. It needs to start by realizing the possibilities that lie of you being a son of God who now has the Spirit of God, and you are a person who has this living being of deity inside you to lead you into all the wonders of scope of righteousness, zealous of good works. Brethren, this is reality. This is where we live. I mean, we need to be people that you can just go out of here today led by the Spirit. Okay, Spirit, lead me. Lead me into righteousness. Lead me into goodness. Lead me to be zealous of good works. Not just lead me away from sexual lust and idolatry of wanting to be married and greedy over money in a wrong way or whatever it may be. But Lord, lead me. Lord, show me where there's some orphans. I mean, brethren, this is reality. I can remember when I'm first saved, and I thought, where are orphans? Well, maybe not orphans in the strictest sense, but there are orphanages. There are homes for children. There's Boys Town. There's Youth for Christ. There's Big Brother, Little Brother program. And you know what? That's where my, as a single young guy, newly saved, I thought, that's it. That's where I'm going to pour myself. Brethren, God filled me with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Just in trying to pour that, brethren, that's where it's at. Go give yourself. Find widows you can minister to. Find somebody that you can go visit that's in a place where They're incapacitated. They need to be ministered to. Find brethren in the church that don't have what you have and share with them. Spend time with them. Rather than looking for somebody to take care of you all the time, figure out how you can take care of them. Brethren, don't you realize being led of the Spirit, that is all within your capacity and that is what brings great... Do you realize what honor and glory that brings to Jesus Christ when these people who used to be led by selfishness and by sin and by all this perverseness and by self-gratification and by pride and by lust and all this garbage and deceit and ugliness, when a person like that is taken and they now walk through life not a debtor to the flesh, now led by the Spirit of God into all this righteousness, this beautiful righteousness. That brings glory to Christ because it shows what the power of the cross can do in the life of a sinner. That's it, brethren. You prove yourself to be a child of God, a son of God, led by the Spirit. Well, anyways, that's enough for today. But you really think on that. Be really helpful. If those realities just grip you. Okay, any last word? All righty, brethren. Thank you. Good night.